Hello friends, Denny Pruto here. In this lesson we're looking at Westminster Shorter Catechism, answer number 6. Question number 5 of the Shorter Catechism asks, are there more gods than one? The answer is, there is but one only, the living and true God. Then question 6 asks, in how many persons does this one God exist? The answer on the whiteboard is very simple. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. As we look at this answer to the Shorter Catechism question, we're also going to look at the texts that I have here on the whiteboard. First of all, note what the answer says at the beginning. There are three persons in the Godhead. The word Godhead simply refers to the deity, that there is one divine essence. There are three persons in the divine essence. And these three persons are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. But before we go to this second piece of the Shorter Catechism answer, let's look up these texts. First of all, Matthew 28 and 19. Matthew 28:19. This is a familiar text. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is one name. Listen to the text again. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name. One name. It's not in the names of, plural, but in the name of, singular. The great name of God is I Am. And when Moses was in the wilderness and God met him at the burning bush and commissioned him to go to the nation of Israel and bring them out of bondage, Moses asked God, whom shall I send? Whom shall I say is sending me to you? And God responded, you shall tell them, I am that I am. I am Jehovah, the great God of all, who is above all, and who is the self-existent God. This is the great name of God, and it is a singular name. And so we baptize individuals in the name of, or into the name of, singular, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And so this baptismal formula reflects the fact that there is one God, there is one essence in the Godhead, I am who I am, and there are three persons in the Godhead, in this singular essence. Chapter 3, and verses 16 and 17 rehearse for us the baptism of Jesus. Matthew chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. After being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We have the Father who speaks out of heaven. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. The first person of the Godhead. Then we have the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is coming up out of the water after having been baptized. And I think actually the water was poured over him. He went down into the water and the water was poured over him. At any rate, the second person of the Trinity, our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the Spirit descending upon Jesus in the form of a dove, the third person of the Godhead. There are three persons in the divine essence, three persons in the Godhead. They are the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. And now let's affirm from Scripture that each of these persons is indeed God. The Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. Look first of all with me at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6 speaks of one God and Father of all, who is over all and in all. One God and Father of all. Who is the God and Father? Well, he's the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the first person of the divine essence, of the Godhead. The Father is indeed God. And we have little trouble with this idea. Then the Son is also God. Titus, chapter 2 and verse 13. Titus chapter 2 and verse 13 speaks of our looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. Who is our great God and Savior? Our great God and Savior is Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is affirming here in Titus 2:13 that the Son is God. Let's drop down to Hebrews 1:8. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 8. In Hebrews chapter 1, the writer to the Hebrews is quoting extensively from the Old Testament. And in verse 8, he speaks of the Father talking about the Son. Note this. But of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. And so the Father calls the Son God. We can hardly stand against the words of the Father. The Father is God, and the Father speaks of His Son as being God. In the beginning was God, and in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Son, who is the Word, is indeed God. And then I've also have here John chapter 14, John chapter 14 and verse 10, John 14, 10. Here, the Lord Jesus is countering Philip. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. If you observe Jesus, you're looking at the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. Look at Jesus Christ and you see the Father. The fullness of the Godhead dwells in the Son bodily. This is what Paul tells us. And so Jesus is the Son. He is our God and Savior. And then finally, the Holy Spirit is God. We turn to Acts chapter 5, to affirm this truth. Acts chapter 5 and the first verses of Acts chapter 5. We'll start with verse 1. But a man named Ananias with his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for himself with his wife's full knowledge. And bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? You see, Ananias was purporting to bring the full amount to the apostles and give the full amount to the church. But he was lying. And Peter says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Verse 4, while it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men. Peter is saying, you're not lying to me. No, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and you have not lied to men, but to God. In other words, to lie to the Holy Spirit is to lie to God. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. And so the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. There are three persons in the divine being, in the divine essence. This is a terribly important doctrine for us to properly understand. This doctrine of God being three persons in unity in one essence is foundational to the Christian faith. The Muslims, for example, believe in one God, but they repudiate Jesus Christ as the Son of God and as being God Himself. And so, since Islam does not hold to there being three persons in union in one essence, and since Islam is not Trinitarian, Islam is a false religion. Judaism holds that there is one God. And Judaism also rejects the idea that Jesus Christ is the divine being as the Son of God. And he was put to the cross because he exalted himself to the level of being God. This was blasphemy. And so Judaism at base, although Christianity is based on Judaism, Judaism, as it interprets the Old Testament wrongly, is a false religion. And the Catholic Church, as it recognizes Jesus Christ as the true Son of God and as the deity, and the Catholic Church, as it is Trinitarian in its understanding of the divine essence, the Catholic Church is not satisfied with saying that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and men. The Catholic Church adds others, saints, so-called, who are also able to pray for the likes of us. And so Jesus Christ is not viewed as the only mediator between God and men. This is a perversion of Christianity. Christianity, being Trinitarian, is a unique religion. And this idea of God being three persons in one essence is foundational. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one God. Now, we did talk about this under the heading of the fifth question and answer to the Shorter Catechism. Are there more gods than one? No, there is only one God, you see, the living and true God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, He is God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. There are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, the same in essence, we would say. In the divine being, in the divine essence, there is only one divine essence, but there are three persons in this single divine essence. John 10, chapter 10 and verse 30. Note what Jesus says here in John 10. John chapter 10 and verse 30. I and the Father are one. Now what Jesus means here is not that He and the Father are one in purpose. No. He is referring to the fact that He and the Father are one in essence. The analogy is found in humanity. In Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27, we read about God creating humanity. Listen. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." Let us, you see, God is counseling within Himself here, within the Trinity. Let us make man in our image. Verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Did you catch how Moses puts this? God created man in His own image. Now, part of the image of God is the idea of the Trinity, that God is one in essence, but three insofar as persons are concerned. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Humanity is one in essence. And God, male and female, He created them. The man and the woman are two distinct persons, but they are of the same essence. And this idea of there being two persons, man and woman, of the same essence, reflects the idea of the Trinity, that there are three persons in the Trinity, but there is one essence, that God is of one substance, that the divine being is one. And so, these three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. John 10:30, once again. I and the Father are one. Yes, we are one insofar as glory and power are concerned. The Father is not of greater glory and power than the Son. The Son is not of greater glory and power than the Father. The Spirit is not of greater glory and power than the Son or the Father. They are of equal power and glory. Now, again, there are profound implications to this teaching of Scripture. I have on the whiteboard the idea of unity versus individuality. Unity versus individuality. What's more important? The fact that the nation in which we live in is one, or are the individuals who make up this corporate body more important? Which is more important? The unity of the nation or the individuality of each person in the nation? Well, they are of equal importance. Why do I say this? Now, when we look at the doctrine of the Trinity, we ask the same question. Is the fact that God is one in essence more important than that God exists in three distinct persons? Or is the fact that God exists in three distinct persons more important than the fact that God is one single divine essence? Well, they are equally important. What is more important in your family? The fact that the family unit hangs together, or the individuality of the father, the individuality of the mother, or the individuality of the children? What's more important? Unity or individuality? Unity or diversity? They are equally important. Each of the members of the family are as important as the other members of the family. The members of the family are of the same essence. They are bone of bone and flesh of flesh. And each of the members of the family form a corporate unit, which is also important. The fact that they are a family and the fact that they are individuals are equally important. Now, what's happening here? We're actually working out this understanding of the Trinity from two different perspectives. We're looking at the Trinity as to essence and being. We call the Trinity as to essence and being the ontological Trinity. We call the Trinity as to the work that each individual or each person in the Trinity carries out, the economic Trinity. You see, we can go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 27 again. In verse 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. The man and the woman, in the economy of God, have different functions as the family unit reflects the unity of the Trinity and the three persons found in the Trinity. Each person of the Trinity has a different role to play in the economy of salvation. God the Father is the one who formulated the plan of salvation from all eternity. God the Son entered into the world to work out the plan of salvation on behalf of the Father. God the Holy Spirit applies the work accomplished by Christ to the hearts of men and women and young people and children. Jesus Christ procures the forgiveness of sins on the cross by paying the penalty due to men and women and young people and children for their sins. Now the Holy Spirit comes along and washes those for whom Christ died. He washes those individuals from the guilt of sin. Each of the persons in the Godhead has a different role to play in the economy of salvation. As God administers salvation in the world, each member of the Trinity carries out a different role or a different function. This does not mean that one is greater than the other or one is lesser than the other. No, they carry out different roles. Again, the analogy is in the human family. God created man, male and female. And God was pleased to give men and women children. And in each family unit, the father has a different function than the mother. And the children have a different role to play than either the father or the mother. This reflects the Trinity, you see. In John chapter 14 and verse 28, in John chapter 14 and verse 28, we read the following. You have heard that I said to you, I go away and I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. The Father is greater than I. Is Jesus saying that somehow the Father is of greater power and glory than he himself is? No. What Jesus is saying is, in the economy of salvation, Jesus submitted to the will of the Father and came into the world. And now he is going back in submission to the Father. He is going back and returning to heaven and to the Father so he can stand at the Father's right hand and represent the likes of you and me because he has died for us and paid the penalty due to us for our sins. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about the Trinity from the perspective of the work that each person in the Trinity has to do. There are three persons in the Godhead: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. This is the doctrine of the Trinity taught in Holy Scripture. Your God is of one substance or essence, and he reveals himself in three persons, in three distinct persons: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the teaching of Scripture that separates Christianity from all other false religions on the face of the earth. Learn the doctrine of the Trinity and walk in it, and you will walk securely in the love of God the Father and the fellowship of God the Son, and in the cleansing work and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks for listening.